I'm so glad you're here, whether you're online or in the building. My name is Philip. I want to welcome you here. If you want to open up your Bible, you can. John chapter 3, your Bible or your Bible app to John chapter 3. If you don't have either, we're going to put the verses on the screen. We want you to be able to follow along because at this church, we believe the Word of God is alive. It's active. It has this ability to speak to the depths of our soul and change things about who we are. So we want you to be able to follow along. John chapter 3, we're in a series about spiritual maturity. How are we spiritually mature? As I was praying for it, I really felt like the Lord led me to Nicodemus. So we're going to start in John chapter 3. Verse 1 says, there was a man named Nicodemus. He was a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. If you're newer to the Bible, the Pharisees were very high up religious leaders at the time, and they had some beef with Jesus, okay? So now the context is a guy from the group that's got some beef with Jesus is showing up, and it says, after dark, one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. After dark, which signifies he wants to go talk to Jesus, but he don't want his brothers to know what he's up to. You know what I'm saying? And so he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. Underline or highlight this. The wind blows wherever it wants. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. First things first, if you want to be spiritually mature, Jesus says point blank, you will not be spiritually mature unless you are born again of the Holy Spirit. You cannot logic your way, and you cannot be smart enough. You cannot do enough external things. There only is one way to being spiritually mature, and it's you've got to be born first. That's it. He says there's no other ways. But then, while that's very clear, he starts to speak in a way that if you, anybody here, whether you're online or here, you love things black and white. You love things black and white. That's right. We got a couple people here. Jesus says something where I know some of y'all are like, what? He says the wind blows where the wind blows. And you're like, that's unclear. That is not clear when it comes to this. He says the wind blows where the wind blows. You cannot be born, or you cannot be spiritually mature without being born again. And it's this idea that we need the Holy Spirit to move in our life, but we don't have a control of the Holy Spirit. The wind blows where the wind blows. And so we've got to understand we need this, and this is all very confusing for Nicodemus. He's one of the highest up spiritual leaders of the time, but the problem is he's a religious leader. And he's thinking logically from the ways of this world. And I want to tell you, you cannot logic your way into the kingdom of heaven. You cannot logic your way into the kingdom. The reason being is Jesus says you can't think your way into the heaven. He says you've got to be born again of the Holy Spirit. And so in this moment, it's confusing because when I talk about religion isn't a good thing, Nicodemus kind of signifies that. In the Old Testament, they have all these rules, all these regulations, all these things God has said, do all these external things. The problem is it's not working. It's not bringing a purity to the people. Even though they've got all these rules, they keep doing some things they shouldn't be doing. Maybe you and I can relate to that if we're honest. And so in this moment, all this religious external weight, it's not doing what it needs to do. And Jesus says, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven by just trying to be a good enough person. It's only if you're born again in the Spirit. So you're not going to become spiritually mature because you can perform enough or follow enough rules or do enough external things. You're not going to be spiritually mature that way. It's got to come first and foremost from giving your life to Jesus and being born again of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, how are these things possible? How are these things possible, Nicodemus asked. And Jesus replied, you're a respected Jewish teacher and you don't understand these things. I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, but you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one's ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And if you're newer to the Bible and you're like, what in the world is happening? You're talking about the wind blowing and now there's a bronze snake and being lifted. What is going on? What Jesus is doing in this moment is he's pulling back a moment that's happened in the life of the Israelite people, something Nicodemus would very much know about. And in the moment, God's leading the people toward a promised land, and there's one small problem. The Israelites at that time are actually a little bit like you and I, and they're not perfect. And they actually go as far as to rebel against the Lord, and they go into sin. And so what the Lord does as a consequence is he brings all a horde of poisonous snakes, almost like a horror movie. All these poisonous snakes showing up, and they start biting people, and people start dying. And so they cry out. They're like, whoops, my bad. This isn't going well. We need the Lord to help us. And the Lord doesn't remove the snakes. What the Lord does in that moment is he says, build this bronze snake, lift it up, and when the people look upon the bronze snake, they'll be saved. And so what Jesus is trying to explain to Nicodemus, he's explaining and foreshadowing, when they put me up on the cross, it's not that we've removed sin or the consequences of sin. He says, when the people look upon me on the cross, that's what I will do for them. They'll be saved. Amen. And so he's trying to explain the things of the kingdom of heaven to Nicodemus, who's thinking from the ways of this world. And that's why you can't use logic alone to be born again, because you're using a logic of this world. It's a different way of thinking than the kingdom of heaven. They're not the same. And you can't think the way of the kingdom of heaven without first being born again. And so we see in this moment that it's going to take faith. And I know for some of us who like things very black and white, we want to think it all through, it's very difficult. But at the end of the day, you're not going to be born again of the Spirit without faith. But that doesn't mean I have no logic. Like, I can tell you very logical reasons why I believe in Jesus. For example, I live in a world that I think scientifically is very clear there was intelligent design. And the reason you say that is, some of you guys may not like science. I think I like unbiased science. I like unbiased science. The reason being is you tell me scientifically how we took nothing, combined it with nothing, and now all of a sudden we have an incredible universe. You're going to tell me that doesn't take any faith? You tell me what else scientifically we have that nothing combines with nothing, and not only do we get a universe, we get a world where billions of people can live on it. And you're going to call me crazy for the faith I have in Jesus. I'm not sure what I mean, but I'm like, that's fascinating, because there's nothing else in our entire scientific world that says that's possible. Something from the start had to exist. Well, where did that come from? How did we get nothing into something that doesn't exist scientifically? It's why if you meet a lot of scientific people or scientists, they'll go, well, if you give me that one miracle, I can explain everything else. And I go, no. Because that's not science at that point. You're saying you need a miracle to start things, and I would say that is exactly what the Bible says. And so I have a logic for why I believe. I think it's very clear there's intelligent design to the world we live in. And I don't actually think that requires much faith compared to the idea of nothing combining with nothing. The second thing is, most things outside of the Bible will tell you Jesus existed as a person. So I don't rely on just scripture to tell me that Jesus was a real person. But a lot of times outside those texts, they would say he's a good person or he's a prophet. But also if you read the Bible, when Jesus is lifted up on the cross and he dies for our sins, just like he's alluding to here, and they put him in a tomb, that what was circulated at the time to discredit Jesus and his followers is all the religious people said the disciples came and stole the body. The disciples came and stole the body. That's why the tomb is empty. So they acknowledge the tomb is empty, but they explain why it's empty. Here's the problem. Bless you. And here's the problem with that is what ends up happening to the disciples. If you go on and read the Bible, one of them, named James, killed for the faith. One of them, the guy who's writing the verses we're talking about, John, they say, give up the faith in Jesus or we're going to throw you in a pot of boiling oil. And he says, well, are you going to kick me in or throw me in? You may read about this guy named Peter. Peter ends up getting crucified for the faith. And so all these people who supposedly stole the body, all of them are willing to be tortured and killed for the faith? Logically, If you and I go and commit that act, if you and I go steal the body because we want to go on a speaking tour, we want to sell books, we're going to make some money off this, we're going to be well known, we're going to become influencers for this. And then someone says, hey, by the way, I'm going to cut you open if you don't say that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. You and I would probably go, well, the speaking tour and the books were fun, but yeah, no, I'm not going to let you cut me open for a lie. When I look at a pot of boiling oil, I'm going to be like, it was a great ride, but you're right, this isn't real. So logically, it tells me all of these people, all of them knew it was a lie and took it to the grave.
Right.
Not one of them was willing to come forward and say, this is a lie, we made it all up. So logically, I've got a lot of reasons why I believe what I believe. But it does take a little bit of faith at the end of the day because I wasn't there. But I have logical reasons why I believe what I believe. So what we start to see is it's a faith-based way of life. And as we keep going, you're going to see that this is so important because look at verse 16. It's a wildly popular verse in the Bible. John 3:16, it says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him." The question I want to ask you in light of spiritual maturity is, have you ever had a moment you've given your life to Jesus? No. Have you had a moment you've given your life to Jesus? Because Jesus, in this context, has already come out and said, you cannot be spiritually mature, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born again. And so right now we have to decide, can you even be spiritually mature? Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you had a moment like that? So one of the reasons I get sometimes theological tension from people is because I really believe the work Jesus did on the cross is so powerful that if every last person on this planet confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the work of the cross could save every last person. Every last one. But we're going to read a verse that I also believe not everyone will be saved. And the reason I believe that is a direct quote from Jesus that I want you to see. Verse 18, as we continue on, there's no judgment against anyone who believes in him. There's no judgment for anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. The judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people love darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. So I believe the work Jesus did on the cross could save every last person on this planet. And he wouldn't even break a sweat. Like it wouldn't even be close. But Jesus goes on to say, but not everyone will be saved. Because he's talking about himself as the light of the world. He came in as the light of the world. And there's this one problem when he shows up to save the world, not to judge the world, to save the world. The light moves in people's lives. And you would think all of us as humanity, all of us who are sinners, all of us trapped in sin and decay and all this thing, we would delight when Jesus shows up and the light hits our life. But there's this one problem for us as human beings is when light hits our life, some of us go away. Go away. I liked how it was. I love what I do. The kingdom of heaven sent us a bridge to make a way. And our response as humanity, go away. You don't believe me? They wanted him to go away so much they crucified him. The world rejects the bridge. But I can tell you, that's not how everybody responds. Some of us, you can relate to me, and the light hits your life, and you go, I'm finally found. I'm finally found. It's incredible that some of us as humans, the light hits our life, and we say, go away. I love what I do. And that exact same light hits some of us, and we go, I'm finally found. The light hits our life, and there's a peace, and there's a joy. There's a hope of something different than what I have. That's what's incredible. Have you been found? Have you been found? as you sit here today, whether you're online or in the building, and we hear these verses and light begins to hit your life, have you been found? Because Jesus did not come to condemn you or judge you. He came to save you. It was a rescue mission all along. The word at the very beginning of verse 18, I think Chad, our elder, has spoken on it either at youth group or on a Sunday, but he's talked about this word pisteo. It's the Greek word for belief that's used there. And what John is specifically saying as he writes this is he's saying it's not an intellectual belief. What the word means there is you believe so much that you have a dependence on it. You have a commitment to it. It changes your way of life. Like one of our values here is leave no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value. Why is that one of the values? It's because of what Jesus teaches. He says, if you truly believe in me, it would affect how you live. Like our standard here at this church is not that you become a nice religious person, you can do some external things, you can show up to church and look like a perfect person. What we're saying the standard here is if you say you follow Christ, the standard is people should have no doubt about it. People should look at the people at Vertical Church and go, those people are nuts. They're crazy. Do you know the people at that church? They really think Jesus was the Son of God? They believe Jesus was the Son of God so much. Do you know they change their schedule around that? Do you know those people believe that Jesus was the Son of God so much that it affects how they handle their finances? That it affects how they conduct themselves in the workplace? It affects how they conduct themselves at sporting events and all kinds of things? It affects every area of their life. They're crazy. That's because John says that's belief. It's not here, it's here. It's a way of life. Maturity is a way of life. Maturity is a way of life because at the end of the day, no one believes us if our life doesn't match it. No one believes us if our life doesn't match it. And if we really believe, like this verse says, there should be no doubt. Now, that doesn't mean you and I are going to be perfect. Maybe you are. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not. Because I need to believe. I need to depend and have a commitment to Jesus today, just like I did years and years ago when I first had the light hit my life. If I believe, the dependence should never change. The belief should never leave me to start depend on myself more. I can tell you, the moment I start to depend on myself more, we're all in trouble. We're all in trouble. But that is the thing about it, is we have to believe and it changes our way of life. Verse 20 says, all who do evil, they hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what's right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. Let's also talk about a third type of person. Maybe the light hits their life, and it's not that they love sin so much that they want to keep it. They're so terrified to go forward into light because you want me to expose what I've had in the dark. You want me to take what I've had in the dark and bring it before a holy God? Are you nuts? You want me to take what I've had in the dark, and you want me to bring it before Jesus who died on the cross for it? You don't think that's going to be socially awkward? Let's just own it like we're here. You know? You want me to bring my greed or my pride or my lust or my anger or whatever you want me to bring that before the guy who died on the cross for it? What's crazy is Jesus asking, if you believe, and trust me, I didn't come to condemn you, I came to save you. You've got to believe that you're not bringing it into the light to be condemned. You're bringing it into the light to be saved. It's why the enemy wants you to fear so much, because unhealthy things grow in the dark. But it's terrifying. I still remember when the light hit my life in college. I knew a lot of things about Jesus. I even knew the way I was living my life was wrong. I knew all that, but it hadn't changed how I lived. And finally, light hit my life in college, and I was ready to surrender it all. But as the Lord started to work in my life, this thing started to happen. I started to have this conviction that my way of life wasn't very mature. The problem was I'd started to follow Jesus, but I had some stuff in the dark. And Jesus says, we've got to deal with that. It's got to all come to the light. And I said, absolutely not. Are you crazy? Do you know what's in the dark? As I asked the guy with nails pierced hands if he knows what's in the dark. He's like, I am acutely aware of what's in the dark. And it's not healthy. And I remember one of the things that was in the dark, one of the things the Lord came after very early in my walk with him was my pornography problem. It's a real issue. Pornography is a huge issue because not only is it sexual sin and self-abuse in that way, but it also just changed the way you think. And the Lord started saying, we've got to deal with this. And I was terrified. I said, we can't deal with that. I'm the only person struggling. You want me to tell other people who are not struggling? The data has now, I've checked it out, I was not the only person struggling. But man, when the enemy can keep you in the dark, he can lie to you real easy. And as men, this is where we especially struggle to be vulnerable because, man, we have to project strength. And you want me to bring some of my weakness to the light? Are you kidding me? I was terrified. But I just couldn't shake this conviction in my life that the Lord wanted me to deal with that and bring it to the light. And so I called in one of the spiritual leaders in my life. I called in my room. I can still picture it to this day like it was happening, sitting on the second floor of O'Bannon Hall. I sit Reagan Daniels down, and I'm just probably sweating. And Reagan, he doesn't care. He's just bebopping along. And I share with him, Reagan, I'm struggling with pornography. And I literally was worried that the ceiling may fall in or something. Reagan's face doesn't change at all. Dude is completely unfazed by the news. The news that I was terrified to bring from darkness to light, he just acts like I just told him my favorite color is blue. He's like, okay. And it blew me away that Reagan understood a principle I was going to learn, that his calling was not to judge me. His calling was to help me walk in the light. It changed my life. Changed my life. That's why if you ever come and you confess sin and you want help, you're not going to faze me because I serve Jesus who came to save us as sinners. Amen. I serve Jesus, the kingdom of heaven, who was under no illusion that any of us were perfect. The kingdom of heaven looked at us as the world and said, the only hope is we send the Son. That's it. That's the only hope for them. That's the kingdom I serve. And so, no, I'm not under any illusion that I'm talking to anybody who's perfect. You're not perfect and I'm not perfect. So the question is not, do we have any sin in our life? The question is not even, is it possible that any of us have anything in the dark? The question is, will you bring it to the light and be found? That's the question for all of us. And it's one that can terrify us, especially men. But I can tell you really, I believe one of the reasons I'm even here able to teach the Word of God is because the moments where the Lord says, that's got to leave the dark, I said yes. I'm not up here because I've been perfect. Far from it. I'm not up here because I've dealt with less sin than other people, so let's send a pretty good person from the past up there. No. I'm up here to tell you what Jesus is teaching is so true that if you'll bring stuff from the dark to the light, there's healing that happens there. That's what I can proclaim to you. It's real. I know it can be terrifying. But if nothing else, I'll tell you, person to person, I'm not fazed that you may have something in the dark. I want to know, do you want to be found? I want to know, do you want to be found? Because that's what was different in my life. It's not that I was perfect. It's because, man, when the light hit, I wanted to be found. I wanted something different. That's why legalism destroys us, and this idea that I have to perform. I have to be good enough. I have to keep it all together. That's Nicodemus thinking. It's how can I be born again? Do you know what I deal with? I've got to do all these external things. As soon as you think I've got to keep this external juggling act together, you'll stop bringing stuff from the dark to the light, and it will kill you. Some of us, We're like, I want to go to the church where it's not messy and everybody's perfect and we all come together and we do our best acting job on Sunday mornings and we got it all together. And we say we don't want that, but we don't want to go to church where it's messy. We don't want to go to church with real people. That would be difficult. And we want the comfortable church. I'm telling you, the comfortable church is the church living in darkness. I want to go to the church where it's comfortable, where people can start confessing and going, I don't want an ounce of darkness in my life for this church. The only way that's going to happen is I have to confess. You should not be comfortable in a church where everybody acts perfect. That should be the most uncomfortable you are ever in church. The comfortable place in church is where people are trying to walk in the light and people start confessing their sin and we start helping one another. You go, this is where it's comfortable because there's light here. There's light here. You're like, well, what if someone judges me that I start dealing with it? Who cares what a bunch of prudes think? Because if you go to church with other people who are honest and want to bring things from the dark to the light, those people will root you on. So you guys get to decide who we're going to be. I'm just one person. I'm one person today. I'm one part of the body. We decide what we are as a church. Do we all show up and we all act like I've been perfect for a long time? Or do we actually try to pray with one another? Actually try to bring in a place where I will get before the Lord. I'll have some honesty before the Lord. I'm going to help you because I'm under the illusion, or not under the illusion, I'm under the understanding that Jesus had to come for me to be saved. And I'm not going to act otherwise. John writes something as we close out. I want to share some last verses with you. It's from 1 John chapter 1. It's the same guy who wrote John 3 that we're reading. He writes this as well later on in time. It's 1 John chapter 1. If you turn, it's toward the end of your Bible. It's a very small section. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. They're very short. 1 John does have a couple chapters to it. So 1 John chapter 1, very toward the very end of your Bible. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, this is the message we heard from Jesus. This is the message we heard from Jesus. This is the guy talking who they said, we're going to throw you in a pot of boiling oil unless you stop talking about Jesus. And then this is the guy proclaiming, this is the message we heard. And we now declare to you, God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So we're lying. If we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness, we're not practicing the truth. But if we're living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves, and we're not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we've not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. So we close out. The reason this is so important, tying in from John 3 to here, is John 3 tells us if we believe in him, there's no judgment for us. Do you remember that? You may have been thinking, that's crazy, because I met a lot of church people and they seem to have a lot of judgment. They got a lot of judgment for all my sins. But the kingdom of heaven teaches there's only one thing we're judged for. Do you believe? Why? Because 1 John 1 goes on to explain, if you believe and you walk in the light and you confess your sins, the work Jesus did on the cross can forgive all. All the stuff religious people want to judge you for, Jesus says, the work I did on the cross cleans the slate. There's nothing to be judged for. The one thing to be judged for is, do you believe? Not here. Here. Do you believe? 1 John 1, radical. The things you want to hold against other people, it's capable of being forgiven by Jesus. The things you hold against yourself, capable of being forgiven by Jesus. There's a forgiveness for all wickedness. What we'll be judged for is, did you believe? Not here, but here. Because maturity is a way of life. So as we close out, I want to ask, do you have some stuff you're keeping in the dark? Maybe for fear, maybe for love. But we will never be spiritually mature if we're people willing to keep stuff in the dark. The only way to be spiritually mature is not that we can pretend we're perfect, but acknowledging we're not and bringing it into the light and then helping one another stay there. And so, Lord, as we close out, I pray that we'll deal with fear, because fear cannot be blessed, but obedience can. Fear cannot be blessed, but obedience can. And so if we're dealing with fear, the idea that, oh my goodness, I cannot take that from the dark. I can't bring that before the Lord. I can't have a time of confession before Him. I can't deal with those things. I pray that you give people peace. That when light hits their life, they go, I'm found. There's a peace. There's a joy that can happen that I've finally been found. I was lost, but now I'm found. That you've not come to judge us, you've come to save us. The kingdom of heaven beckons today. Do you want to be found? So Lord, I pray that your grace and mercy will be upon people. That your love will speak right to their heart. That as fear tries to hold people back, it will crumble in your presence. And I pray that we're a church that encourages and helps each other stay in the light. Because all of us, we have no hope apart from you, Jesus. There is no hope apart from the work you did on the cross. There's no earning it. There's no becoming good enough. There's no striving enough. A sinner cannot pay for their own sin. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help us submit to your work and help each other to follow you. Maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, but you know there's something happening in your life right now. You know it. You can sense the light hitting your life. It's undeniable. I want to tell you, you can respond right now and say, Jesus, come be the Lord of my life. I don't want that light to ever leave. Come be the Lord of my life. Come bring that forgiveness for all my sin. Maybe you have been a Christian, but you know I've started letting some stuff grow in the dark, and you know it's time to confess it before the Lord and say, I want to be spiritually mature. I don't want anything growing that's holding me back. I pray that we have the humility and grace to do that, because we all need Jesus. That belief, that dependence on Him should be there every single day. It does not lessen. We never need Jesus less. So, Lord, come and work in this time and do what only you can do. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. As we close out, you can stay seated if you want a moment with the Lord. You can stand and worship. The altar's open if you feel like you want that physical moment of responding to the Lord. And then our prayer leaders will be available. Maybe your heart's burdened for someone who's not been found yet. You want to pray for them. Our prayer leaders are available if you like that.